Hey, my name is Tim, lead pastor here, and we are finishing up a series this morning called Lead Me, and that's what we've been learning, how to lead ourselves, but not just that, it's a prayer. God, lead me. It's a both and. We want to understand the Spirit's power and self-leadership. So if you haven't been with us for this whole series, you get a 30-second update, all right? Is everybody ready? Now, this morning, I've got a lot to cover, which means I'm going to talk fast, you're going to write fast, and you're going to stay plugged in. Everybody with me? All right. So here's what we've been talking about as we're talking about self-leadership. We've talked about this, all right? And then we talked about this, and then I'm just kidding. I'm going to go back just for a second, all right? So we talked about the circle of control, right? We talked about the idea that we are the only ones that we can control, that there's circumstances, there's life that happens all in this outside circle that we can't control. It's just going to happen. And we're learning what matters is how we lead ourselves, how we control ourselves. Because the more we have self-control, the healthier we are, the less those outer things affect us. Does that make sense? And so that's what we're talking about in self-leadership. We are controlling us, that circle of control. Then we talked about the life of Joseph in the Old Testament, that his life had a bunch of peaks and valleys, you know? He got sold into slavery by his brothers, then he became head of the household where he was the slave, and then he got accused, thrown in jail, and then life was good because he then, you know, got put in charge of everything in Egypt. He was second in command. So we saw these peaks and valleys of Joseph's life, and as we did that, we understand that our life is pretty similar. We have peaks and valleys. We have the good times where it's like, woo, you know, and we have the hard times where it's whoa, you know, and we go from both, and we'll have all those. The thing in our life story in the peaks and valleys is seeing God's thread through the whole thing. Where was God in our peaks? Where was God in our valleys? And learning how he grows and develops us, right? We grow probably the most in the valleys, don't we? That's when we depend on God the most. And that teaches us and trained us to then grow into the peaks where, okay, God, use me. Use those things that you taught me. And so we learned about emotional resilience in those crucible moments in life, that we should be able to handle emotionally things as we get older way better than we did when we were younger, because we've learned from those valleys. That's emotional resilience. You become more resilient in those peaks and valleys. And we know that growth happens the most in those crucible forming moments where we didn't expect them. They're outside of our control, but now we are learning to control ourselves in the midst of it. What is God trying to bubble up to the surface that he wants to take out of our life? That's what happens in those valley moments. And then last week, last couple of weeks, we then talked about a biblical worldview, that we all have a lens by which we look through and experience life and relationships. And we want to be sure, if we're leading ourselves well as Christ followers, that we have a biblical worldview. The lens we're putting on is God and his scripture. And so that we're not making mistakes unintentionally just because we don't know. We want to know. We want to know God. We want to know his truth and live into that. And then last week, Pastor Jim brought the message that connected those dots in relationships, because all those relationships we have with family, with parents, with friends, coworkers, influences, all those things pile into our life and make us who we are. Some of those are good and some of those aren't, right? And he used this idea of these beads and colors, and that God like tries to pull up the things that shouldn't be there and replace it with God in us. And that changes our worldview. That's what God does. And so today, I'm just going to go over 5 points. That's a lot for me, by the way. Like, I usually do 3 or less. 1's good. So that's what I'm saying. We have a lot to cover because we are doing in this 30,000-foot view of the content that we've created in this 12-month cohort experience that we're creating that's starting in a few weeks. Because these things about self-leadership, you can't just get it on a Sunday morning and now I'm going to lead myself. We want to help individuals go deeper into these things so you can be transformed, so that you can have a biblical worldview, so you can be healthy in your relationships, so then you can see how God might want to use you more in your purpose and his purpose in your life. So if you want to be a part of those cohorts, we've been inviting you to join us. You can grab a flyer with more info on your way out, or you can just mark Equip Cohorts on the bottom of your Connect card, and we'll get you plugged in to either the Wednesday evenings or Saturday mornings to go into this. So now we're getting into this morning, all right? See, that was a pretty good review, wasn't it? Everybody's up to date. So if you missed any of those, you can go back, watch the sermons, get plugged back in, and grow. Now, to get into what we're talking about this morning, I want to talk about airlines and flying. Has anybody flown this last year? Anybody flown anywhere this last year? All right, just a few of you. I fly a lot throughout the year. I'm a part of the Board of Overseers for Converge Worldwide, which is our national movement of churches. And so I have to fly to Orlando and Chicago, and I'm also on the board for our Mid-Atlantic region. So I fly to like Baltimore and back, and sometimes our family flies. I've flown quite a bit over the last number of years. And the thing is, you get into routine. I love traveling. I love being in airplanes. I'm one of those weirdos that doesn't get stressed out. Like, I'm just like, oh, this is cool. I'm just chilling, and I'm going to listen to some podcasts, and I really enjoy it. I really enjoy traveling. Some people around me, you can see the people who order the extra drink. You know who I'm talking about? That they're just like a little stressed out. It's like, I need something to help, you know? And so they get three of the little bottles on their little thing and try to relax themselves. Some people get really stressed out with travel. It's funny because I've heard the whole flight attendant announcements so many times, right? What they do, that sometimes I love it when I hear ones like this. I want to watch this guy because he's hilarious. Watch his announcements.
If you do decide to leave, you will not be allowed access back on board, and parachutes are not included. Here at Frontier Airlines, we like to keep up with all the latest fashion trends. In the event that this flight becomes a cruise, all of you lucky people get your own itsy-bitsy, teeny-weeny, yellow polka dot bikinis beneath your seat. Minus the itsy-bitsy, teeny-weeny, and you get no polka dots. Once you're outside the aircraft, pull down sharply on the red tab that's on the front, or for those of you who love to make life difficult, you can blow into that red tube near your shoulder to bloat. I mean inflate. The beautiful bikini is equipped with a water-activated light. How in the world that works, I have no idea. So if you figure it out, please do let me know. And if by chance yours does not inflate, well, grab your neighbor and hold on for dear life. The location and use of life vests for your child that shows the most potential is located in that safety information card. If needed due to a loss of cabin pressure, four oxygen masks will drop from the compartment over your head. Ignore those and grab your nearest flight attendant to get some air. I'm just kidding. I'm so lonely. Once you've stopped screaming, place that mask over your nose and your mouth. To adjust, pull on the elastic tabs on either side. Make sure to adjust your own mask before assisting your favorite child, another passenger, or your husband who's definitely screaming louder than you are. And let's be honest, only those of you that pay the extra $49.99 get any oxygen. Thank you so much for your attention. Sit back, relax, and enjoy your flight to Colorado Springs. And for those of you who didn't give us your full attention, good luck.
I wish I would have been on that plane. I've heard some funny ones, but that one was great, right? That's hilarious. Kind of ease you a little bit, but it's funny. See, they say those things for a reason before every single flight, right? They have to give you the safety. Like, here's what's going to happen if something does go bad. They want to be sure that you are covered. Now, there's always this announcement that you hear every single time that an oxygen mask was going to fall out of the ceiling, right? And what are you supposed to do first? Put your own on first, right? So they say, you know, it goes this way, you know, put your own mask on first, and then it fogs up your glasses, and then all bad things happen. Now, why do they say put your own on first? Because you can't save anybody if you ain't breathing, right? If you are suffocating midair, and you have your screaming husband and your favorite child next to you, right, that you want to save, I said that was hilarious. The thing is, with the oxygen, like, you have to put yours on first. You have to make sure you're okay and that you're safe and that you're healthy and that you have what you need and that oxygen is flowing into your lungs so then you can go help all the other people around you. Now, so often there's people that don't put on their oxygen mask first and they just go and they help everybody else and they try to help people when they don't even really know how to help people, but they still go out and try to help people and they end up killing themselves. They hurt themselves emotionally. They drain their batteries and they actually end up not being helpful in the process. See, when we're talking about this oxygen, we all need it. We all breathe it. You know, if something happens and there is no more in an airplane and you're 30,000 feet above, you know, you need oxygen to survive, to stay, you know, present. But there's something more important than just actual oxygen. It's spiritual oxygen. That for us, when we're talking about leading ourselves, we need to be sure that we are putting on our own spiritual oxygen max first, right? We need to be sure that we are taking care of ourselves if we want to lead our home well, if we want to lead our kids well, if we want to lead in relationships well, our spouses, our fiancés, our dating relationships, our friendships, our workspace, wherever it is, if we want to do that well, we need to be sure our spiritual oxygen is flowing and that we are taking care of ourselves first. It's important. It's really important to do that. And so that's what we're talking about in this series. Now, imagine if you got on an airplane and they said, hey, we might have oxygen masks, we might not. So good luck. Like, how would you feel during that announcement? Is there another plane? Like, can I? Or if maybe they, what if they bought the oxygen masks that were used? That's nasty to begin with, right? Like, and where do you buy used airplane oxygen masks? It means the plane had already gone down, and then they grabbed them, now we'll use them again, right? It's like, I don't want the ones that have already been, like, in destruction, you know? See, we so many times spiritually settle for lesser things, for the used oxygen masks, or we try to steal from somebody else's spiritual oxygen just to give us a boost for a little bit. It doesn't work that way. We have to be putting it on ourselves. This is self-leadership. This is us learning to do the right things. And so we're going to be talking this morning about five key things that you must do. Like, these are non-negotiables. You must do these things to put on your spiritual oxygen. If you're missing one of these, you're not putting it fully on. You're borrowing from some other people. And so we're going to walk through them. Everybody ready? All right, so the very first one we're talking about, get your notes out. The first spiritual oxygen we need to know about is the assurance of salvation. We need to understand our assurance of salvation. This means we need to know that we are saved eternally, that we have a spiritual relationship with God. Now, I'm still talking about airplanes. So anybody ever play with these ones, like the big styrofoam planes? I remember seeing these, I don't know, it was probably like second grade at the Ohio State Fair, and some dude was throwing and doing flips. So I thought it was the coolest thing in the world. And so we bought one. And from that guy, and came home, and I threw it, and the very first thing, you know what happened? Yeah, it went, and the wings fell off and broke in half. I'm like, well, that didn't work the way he said it was going to work. But still, we have so much fun with these things. Now, I'm going to talk about real airplanes. Because those of you who have traveled, when you get into an airplane and you're flying somewhere, it takes a lot of trust, doesn't it? We're trusting our life with hydraulics, with electronics, with pilots, with air traffic controllers. I mean, we're putting our life in a lot of people's hands, and it takes a lot of trust to finally get on that plane and take off. Now, this is why some people, they just will never fly. Like, they're like, I'm safe on the ground, even though there's more accidents in cars than in the air, right? But even so, logic doesn't matter. Here's my emotions. I'm not going up there, right? I can't trust that many people. When we think about our spiritual walk, a spiritual relationship with God, if we pretend that God is the airplane, you know, God is the one who is going to, through Jesus, bring us to heaven. He's going to fly us to heaven in his presence forever. Now, let's go back to planes. We can know a lot about planes. I mean, you can study planes, you can look at the aerodynamics of a wing and how lift works and how everything functions and be like, that is really cool, you know? And you could say, I know a lot about airplanes and pilots and how pilots work and what they do and what they don't do and what the computers do. You can know a lot about flying and still never get into a plane, right? It can all be knowledge. See, flying, it really doesn't matter what you know about it till you get in a plane and you experience it, right? Till you trust that pilot, you trust that plane, you trust the aerodynamics and how lift works on a wing, and you just do it. That's when your knowledge turns into actions and faith. I'm going to trust that this plane's going to do what it's supposed to do, right? So those of you in the back row, get ready, because you're going to get hit in the head. No, I'm just kidding. Because like lift, you can trust. Everybody know what planes do? They fly, right? Look at that beauty. Nobody got hit. Thank you, Sam. So we know what happens, and now if you were in that plane, you would be a little person, right? But let's, real planes, your faith comes into action when you get in the plane and it goes in the air, right? It's the same thing with our spiritual assurance of faith or salvation. See, we can know all about God. We can know what we think we know about God and come up with our own ideas of who God is, but none of that matters until you get in the plane with God. And until you say, I'm trusting you for my salvation. It's not a matter of all that I know, because you're not going to know everything about God before you get saved, just so you know. I got saved a long time ago. I was 12 years old. I accepted Jesus, and I'm still figuring God out. I'm still studying. I'm still learning. He's still challenging me. I'm still growing. That's a lifelong journey. Those of you who are waiting to know enough about God to experience salvation, you will wait your whole life, and you'll lose it in the end. You need to trust and then have faith. You need to step into the plane. Faith is that transition into where salvation comes. Here's the reality. Number one is that God is perfect. God is perfect. That's reality. This is in your notes, but you can draw this if you want to. And because God is perfect, he's the perfect plane. Like he never crashes. He's always in the air. Like God is perfect. The problem here is then though we have sinned. That started in the garden with Adam and Eve. Sin entered into the human story. And that sin killed something. When we sin, something dies. When they sinned, something died in their relationship with God. It was different. They no longer had this relationship and this communion with God that they had before walking in the garden. Same thing with us. When we sin, something dies in our relationship with God. And when we sin against each other, you guys hear me say this all the time, something dies in that relationship, doesn't it? We have to figure out how to get it back and how to ask for forgiveness and how to bring healing. The thing is, even though we have sinned and we are not perfect, even though God is, imperfect and perfect cannot live in the same space. It just can't. And God knew that. And he said, I want them to be with me, though. And so he sent Jesus to pay our debt, that we can be forgiven. See, this is Jesus. Isaiah 45:22 says it this way. God talking about himself. He said, turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. God has said this about himself. There's no other God. There's a lot of lowercase g gods that other people try to worship. And all those lowercase g gods are trying, all those other religions around the world are people trying to earn their way up to this lowercase g god. I'm going to do everything they say so I can earn my way to the whatever this is, nirvana or heaven or whatever it might be. And the reality is they don't know when they get there, because there's no way that imperfection, unholiness, and sinfulness can be in the presence of perfection. God is it. There is no other. And that's what he says about himself. We have sinned, right? For the wages of sin is what? Death. That's that picture. When we sin, something dies. And with that, it's like that. If that was the end of our spiritual oxygen, our spiritual story, if that was the end of what God wanted to do, that would suck for all humanity. There would be no way we could be with God, because those wages of our sin is death in relationship with God and each other. It says, but, I'm glad there's a but the gift. Who loves getting gifts, right? Right? Good gifts. Who loves getting like great gifts? Those gifts, you're like, how are they so thoughtful? I mean, how do they know me so well that was that thing? So that's what God did. We were in sin, but he gave us the gift. The gift of God is eternal life. What's the opposite of life? Death. That's where we were. God gave us a gift to give us life in Christ Jesus our Lord, the only one by which provides. Well, he's the pilot to heaven. Maybe that's a good illustration when we're talking about this airplane metaphor. Jesus is the way to heaven. Jesus is the way to get to God forever in eternity. This eternal life is through Jesus our Lord. So our wages, what we get paid for the sin that we live in, is death. God says, I don't want you to die. I want to be with you. I love you. I love all of you. I'm handing out a gift. Now, here's the thing with a gift. You have a choice, right, with a gift. You can, I don't want that gift. Thank you. You can keep that. That can be a choice. We can deny a gift. He's not forcing it on people. He's not shoving it in your hands and say, you have to receive this. Like that, we have free will. We have choice to get on this plane or not, right? He offers and hands out this gift freely. And this gift, we didn't earn it. You don't earn a gift, do you? You don't work for it. If you work for something, it's a wage. You're getting paid, right? You can't win it. There's no lottery. Like, woohoo, I got the gift. Like, this is God giving it. And it gives us life forever in his presence. No more sin, no more brokenness, no more pain, no more sorrow. Like heaven, eternally, forever, beautiful with Jesus. And he is the way by which We receive that gift through Jesus. So God's perfect. We sin. Jesus paid my debt. He paid my debt by dying on the cross. If death was the consequence of sin, Jesus' death was the final consequence of our sin. He died and paid our debt, our penalty, our cost. And then he conquered death itself and rose again 3 days later to bring life, real life, eternal life, that we can have that eternal life. The gift has been given. Jesus paid for it. And now when we accept that, confess it, and receive that gift, I belong to God's family. I'm on the plane. I am with him forever. Now, some of you have grown up in church, and some of you have grown up in churches where they tell you that when you are saved, you have to stay saved, which means you always have to do good things to be sure you're always saved. That's called legalism. That means I accepted a gift, but now I have to work for it again, right? That doesn't make sense. That's not how gifts work. Our desire to do good, our desire to live like Christ, the desire to grow isn't based upon guilt that I need to be sure I'm okay with God all the time so I can get to heaven. That's legalism. It's different when we receive the gift and we experience salvation and we know we have a ticket to heaven. We know that now we have this relationship with God. Our life changes because of what we've received. Does that make sense? We start to live like him, not because we're guilted into it, but because we desire what he has given me. I want that more. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness. You've heard us talk about that. And so then we know that we belong to God's family. This is what Jesus said in the book of John. John chapter 1, verses 27 through 30, said, "My sheep listen to my voice." And he's not talking about actual sheep. He's talking about us. He's talking about people. Like those who are part of God's family, they listen to Jesus' voice. He says, "I know them, and they follow me." That's the sign of I've received the gift. I received it. That's real English. I've accepted the gift, and now I hear my pilot's voice. I hear my shepherd's voice. I'm following him. I give them eternal life. Who gives eternal life? Jesus. Say that name with me. Jesus. And they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Do you hear the permanence of this? He's like, if you know me and you've accepted my gift and you're a part of my family, sorry, nobody's snatching you. There's no wolf that's going to come in and steal your salvation from you. He continues to say it. He says, "My Father, God in heaven, who has given them to me," Jesus is building his church. "He is greater than all." Again, he's separate. He's holy. He's the only God. "No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand." So you're not getting snatched from Jesus' hand. You're not getting snatched of our Heavenly Father's hand. I and the Father are one. You guys hear that? See, when we choose by faith to receive and accept the gift, we have an assurance, a foundation. We're on the plane and it's in the air. It's not crashing. It's not going down. I'm not jumping out of it. I'm with Jesus. I am his and he is mine and I belong to this family. I'm in. Does that mean your life's going to be perfect? No. Welcome to the peaks and valleys, right? But on the peaks and valleys, he is with you. He is with you on this journey. So here's my question, because this is the foundation for the rest of the oxygen I'm talking about in just a minute. Do you know that you are saved? So here's my questions. Number one, has Jesus died for you? The answer is yes. He has. The second one is on us. Have you placed your trust in him to forgive you of your sins? So that's your choice. That's free will. If you have, you're in. You're part of the family. Amen? Isn't that good news? You belong. You belong. He's forgiven you of your past sin, your present sin, and any sin you're going to commit is forgiven in Christ Jesus. That's such good news. That is the beginning of the oxygen mask flowing into our spiritual lives, okay? Now, I only have four more to cover in 3 minutes. Everybody ready? I spent a lot of time on this one, and at the end, maybe some of you in this room, you don't know this for sure. You're going to have an opportunity to respond here at the end, okay? You've been prayed over this morning that you might receive that gift too, all right? So spiritual oxygen, we're putting on our mask, we're with God. So Here's number two, okay? And these are the disciplines for a good life, is what the sermon's called. The disciplines for a good life, the disciplines for a godly life. These are the oxygen masks that you need to put on. Any of these next four that I talk about, if I see somebody whose life is a train wreck but they're a Christ follower, I can ask them about these four things, and I can tell you what went south in their life based upon these four things we're going to talk about. That's how vital these are, okay? And some of you are like, this sounds like just basic stuff. It's not basic. These are foundational, okay? Living a life of prayer is the next spiritual oxygen that we need to put on. Now, when you think about the flow of relationships, like relationships with other people, things have changed over the years, right? And I think about the kids that are growing up today with all the technology that they have and all the things that all of us experience with using technology, that the flow of relationships has changed a little bit, you know? Because, like, if you want to get to know somebody, and maybe primarily think about a dating relationship, you kind of have your eye on somebody, and it's like, kind of like them, right? The first thing that you do is you start to stalk them. I'm sorry, we start to look at them on Facebook, right? Like, we start to, you know, observe what's going on in their life. We start to see patterns. Are there good things that are going on? Do I like the pictures they're posting? Like, you know, that's what we do from a distance. When we think about relationships, it's kind of like you observe from a distance. And then if you're like, okay, I kind of like what I'm seeing, these days the first thing might be a text message or a Facebook or some kind of messaging, right? Hey, how are you doing? And you just start a simple conversation, you know, with somebody. So the texting then might lead to a phone call where actually you're hearing voices, you know, and you're understanding the inflections of the conversation and how they go until finally both of you get the guts to then sit down, just the two of you face to face. And that's when things get really personal, right? When you're face to face with somebody, that relationship changes. The conversation changes. The personalities come out. And when we're thinking about this life of prayer, I have a couple of chairs here. We're thinking about prayer. It's interesting because when you start your relationship with God, it's kind of the same flow. You know, you're like, I now I'm saved, but how do I talk to this God? And at first you're kind of like, I'll just text him. Yo, God, what's up? You know, and it's just like a quick, like, I don't know how to pray, so I'm just going to like do just something real short. Like, God, help me today. Amen. And that's it. And that's your prayer. Awesome. And then maybe it might progress a little bit more, and you may get to understand that God is actually doing something with those prayers. Like, wow, he answered that prayer. And you get a little bit more personal, and it's more, you know, it's more than just stalking. I know about God. Now I'm texting him, like, what's up, God? And now I'm starting to, like, have a phone conversation. And the phone conversation may be short, but I feel like I'm, like, God's really listening to me, until you get to the point where in your prayer life, it's like having somebody sitting right across from you. And I put an empty chair here because the chair's not empty. God's right here, right? And when we get to the point of comfort in our prayer life that we are talking to God as if he is sitting right with us face to face. We were talking in our teaching team, and Sam was talking about an older gentleman that this is how he prayed every day. He had a prayer closet, and he had his chair and an empty chair. And he talked as if he was talking to God face to face. That is an intimate prayer life, isn't it? That's where you just pour your heart out to him. And that's where you stop and you just be still and you just listen. Like, what's the Spirit saying? What is God doing? And getting in his word, getting in the scripture while you're praying, because now you're reading God's word to him and he's speaking back to you. It's this intimate relationship. So when we think about our prayer life, when we talk about this whole importance of living a life of prayer, I don't know where you are, you know, where you're at. You're texting God and that's it. But this is the goal, right? We see this pattern in scripture, how people in the Old Testament, New Testament got to this point with God in prayer, that it was very personal. It was very, very relational. I want to read this passage in 1 John chapter 5 that talks about this. This is what it says. It says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Again, he's saying, so that you know you're saved. He's like, I'm saying this. And he says, this is the confidence we have in approaching God. Getting in a chair face to face. This is the confidence we have, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. Now, that is a very personal relationship, isn't it? When you know somebody so well that you know their will, that your prayer life is so face to face with God that you're saying, God, show me your will, and I'm going to pray into your will, And when I ask, I know it's in alignment with your will, and I can't wait to see how you're going to do it, right? That is that intimate relationship, the confidence you can have because of what Christ has done for you, living a life of prayer, okay? That's all I got for that one, all right? Living a life of prayer is honestly, that's your starting point in a relationship with God, is learning how to do this. Another one, just real quick, is a bonus passage. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, rejoice always, pray how often? Continually, right? It's an ongoing conversation. It's not like I call up God in the morning and say, all right, bye, hang up, and then I just do my rest of my day. It's like, pray continually. Have that conversation with your Heavenly Father. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. It's God's will for you to give thanks, to rejoice, and to talk to Him. That's His will for your life to do that, all right? So, living a life of prayer. Here we go. Number three. Everybody good? All right, again, I said that a lot. Number three, I skipped one. Do I not have the slide for it? All right, so let's pretend that I have a slide for the one that you're supposed to write down next. And it's this one. It's daily devotions, all right? The next one is daily devotions. So life of prayer is you talking to God and listening. Daily devotions, this whole word devotions is being devoted to something, right? That's kind of the theme of a devotion. It's like being devoted to getting into God's word and reading it. Right? Whatever that looks like for you. I think about this and we're talking about self-leadership. Our kids are growing up, and it's crazy how fast it's going now. I remember when they're toddlers, it felt like it would never end. And now they're older, and it's like it's going too fast, right? It's just how this life kind of goes. And there was a certain point when your kids are younger that you have to make every single meal all the time for every single kid, right? It's exhausting. It's like all I am, I'm like a chef, you know, it's welcome to our diner, you know, what do you need? It starts with baby food, which is just nasty. Like baby food is just nasty. Anyways, we'll just stop there. But the whole point is that as a parent, you shouldn't be feeding your kids when they're 20, right? You shouldn't be making every single one of their meals. They should have learned how to make their own daggum lunch by then, right? You know how to make a sandwich. You know where the fridge is. You know where the water. Like, take care of yourself. Feed yourself. It's the same thing spiritually. As we grow, there will be a season. You're a new Christ follower. And you're like, I don't know any of this. You need somebody to feed you. You need to be around people who are helping you understand the Bible and helping you, like, give me context. How does this work? And you need that. But as you grow spiritually, as you continue to put this oxygen on, you should learn how to then start feeding yourself spiritually. How to get into the Bible and read it on your own time, in your own quiet place throughout the week. To learn how to study in such a way that you get things out of it and you hear God's voice as you go through that. I think it's 2 Timothy, actually. I skipped the whole section. My goodness. I'm just have to read it to you, okay? This is what happens when I'm not focused, when I'm doing my slides. 2 Timothy 3:16, 17. All scripture is God-breathed, meaning the author of scripture is God. There are human writers, but there was God the author, right? The Spirit has given it to us. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. There's nothing that's lacking in the scriptures. He's given us His whole word. So this is what I want you to do. If you do not have a reading plan, or you don't have a habit of getting into the God's Word, everybody pull out your phones real quick, okay? I want you to do something today. If you don't have that habit, I want you this morning, right now, I want you to open your text messages, and I want you to send a text. And this is going to sound weird because I'm sending a text to an email address, okay? What I want you to send it to is bible@mynewhope.tv, all right? So text bible@mynewhope.tv as who you're sending it to, and just say hi, whatever you want to say there, okay? And you're going to get a reply in about 20 seconds, and it's going to give you a link to a reading plan. If you haven't started reading the Bible, YouVersion app, the Bible app, so many of you use, it's a great tool. Tons of reading plans that you can click through for 7 days, and it gets you in a habit of getting into God's Word. That's the whole idea of this in self-leadership, starting a new habit of reading God's Word. And the one that you're going to get in that link is going to be a how to start reading the Bible, okay, reading plan, so you can get into that habit. It's vitally important to start feeding yourself. Because if you only come here and this is the only time you get fed, you're going to be starved the rest of the week, right? If you only ate one meal a week, you know, you'd be famished. by next Sunday, right? So feed yourself. All right. So now let me actually go to this one, okay? Everybody got that? Okay. What is this? Number four? All right. Number four is this. So we've talked about prayer. We've talked about getting into God's word, devotions. And now we're talking about connecting in church, into a church body. We were not made to go it alone. None of us were. Christianity is not a solo sport. It's not. That's not the way it was ever designed. God never had that plan, like I'm a Christian and I just do it on my own. We were made for community. We were made for relationship. We were made to spur one another on. That's what we were made for. And so when we're talking about connecting in church, belonging to a body and then investing and attending and being present is important. That is your weekly oxygen mask, right? That's your weekly, like, boom, shot in the arm, and now I'll go continue to feed myself. But, man, I needed that. I needed to worship with others and be challenged by others and pray with others and experience that together. I'm going to say this, and this isn't to make anybody guilty. If you feel guilty, it's on you, I guess. But attendance matters, right? Like, being present on a weekly basis matters, okay? Think about it this way. Let's say your back was completely a wreck, and like you could barely walk, and you're like walking like this because your back was just really in bad shape, and you had no idea what to do. You'd probably go find a chiropractor, right? And let's say you went to that chiropractor, and they crack, 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 and you feel better just for a moment, and then you go and like you don't do anything else for years and years and years. It's not going to be helpful. It'll help in the moment. And I'm not like trying to sell chiropractic care, all right? I don't have a favorite chiropractor. I'm just saying like regularly, routine, getting yourself taken care of helps you stay healthier. And whether that's your dentist appointments that you need to go see, make sure your teeth are okay, or whether, you know, exams, whatever it might be. We think about those things. We do those things to physically be healthy. We think about Sundays. We think about gathering together with other Christians. Those of you who are in small groups and you go deeper together. Those things matter because each one of those moments and experiences with other Christ followers accumulates in your spiritual life. It does. It continually stacks one on top of another. And you grow more and more and more by each one of those times you are present with other Christ followers. It says this in Hebrews. This is a challenge, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. It says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds." That's what we're to do as Christ followers. Like, let's keep moving and growing. "Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing." It happened in the early church. Like, I'm a Christian, I'm in, yay, yay. And I might go at Easter, you know, like, you know, that kind of thing. He says, no, we want to not fall away. We want to stay present so we can grow. And he says, "And not giving up a meeting, as some are in the habit of doing, but instead we're encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day," capital D, "approaching." That capital D day is the return of Jesus. He's like, we need to grow and be spur each other on and be in community and have those one another's happening. All the more as we know there's going to come a time when Jesus shows up. We also know there's going to be those valleys that we go into. And they're a lot more lonely when you don't have some others around you, right? That's what we say about small groups around here. When life goes sideways, you don't need a good sermon. I wish it worked that way because that's what I do most. You need a good someone. You need some people in your life and around you. So a prayer life, these are the basics, right? These are the foundations of spiritual oxygen. A prayer life, a devotional life, getting into God's word, feeding yourself, connected in a church where you're being spurred on. You're growing. The accumulation of God's presence and gift is just continuing to grow in you. And now we're going to go to the last one, okay? Here's the last one, and is living a life of generosity. Living a life of generosity. And this is the one where some of you check out because you're like, oh, he's going to talk about money now. It's not about money. I'll just be honest with you. When we think about generosity, it's living a life with open hands. That's what God did for us. He sent Jesus, and he sent his son. He didn't have to, but he did. He was generous in sending his son. And then his son had pretty wide open hands for us, gave his life. That's the ultimate generosity, so that we can have salvation. When we think about generosity, that's the heart of God. He is a giving God. And we look more and more like him when we live our lives open-handed with what we have. Now, our culture tells us, get whatever you can. That's what the culture says. It's consumerism, right? It's cultural consumerism. Acquire, because that's your identity. Give so that you have this external view from other people, and you look a certain way, and you experience a certain things, or you kind of hit those marks of life that look like success. And he's like, all that is external. He says, now imagine living your life where all that you have is open to whatever God wants to do. That's a life of generosity. That's actually where life gets fun. It is. It gets so much fun just to be a blessing to other people around us. Now, we see this example in the New Testament church, and I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, if you want to turn with me to this one, we're going to read big portions of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul is teaching the church in Corinth, and he's teaching them this is a godly character. This is what it looks like to live in generosity. He says, and now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Now, listen to how he describes this. In the midst of their very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Those words don't seem they should go together, right? Like the Macedonian church, what are they experiencing? Severe trial. So I don't know what's going on there, but they're under like a heavy hand. In severe trial, they are in extreme poverty. They're not like, woo, we got plenty and yay, you know, life's good. So they're being oppressed and they're living in less means than they need. But the description of these people has nothing to do with money. Okay? Because how he describes them, they have what? Overflowing joy. Who wants a little bit of that in their life? Amen. Overflowing joy, the kind of joy that's so much that it just blah, 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 ah, you know, it's just coming out of me. I'm so full of joy. Don't look at my circumstances because those don't control me. Remember self-leadership? Those are out on the outside circle. No. My inside circle, myself focused on God, his generosity to me, the salvation I've received, I am overflowing with joy. Welled up in rich generosity. And I'm just willing, open hands, God, what do you want to do? And he says this. He says, for I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. He's talking about a gift that the Macedonian church gave to Paul to the mission that he was doing to serve the churches all throughout the region. Like he's like, this church, my goodness, they are living into God's heart and character. They desired, they longed to give to the Lord's work. Let's skip down to verse 7. He says, but since you excel in everything. So he's commending the church in Corinth. You excel in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, in the love we have kindled in you. He's saying, you guys, you're doing the good things. You've got a lot of spiritual oxygen flowing through you, right? He's like, you're living into it. And then see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Now he's exhorting them. He's like, you are already doing the good things. And this last one, being generous, living a life of open-handedness, this is the top of the rung here. This is like showing who you belong to and who God is, overflowing with joy. Let's keep going a little bit deeper into this. Verse 13. It says, our desire, now listen to Paul's heart. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. Do you see the picture? He's talking about this is how the body of Christ is supposed to function, how it's supposed to work. The goal is equality. As it is written, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Some of you are like, that sounds like socialism to me, right? That sounds like a government thing. And he's not talking about that. He's talking about the body of Christ. That those who belong to this family, all of us together, there should be no one who goes without. That we, when we live open-handed to what God wants, here's the thing with God. There is no need that God cannot meet. Do you know that? God owns everything. He will do what he wants with who he wants. It's a lot easier to do it with those with their hands open than those who are holding them really close-fisted. When we choose to live open-handed to God, I'm telling you, here's the thing. The problem, and we talked about this during the mission series we did for the world. See, the problem with world poverty, the problem with local poverty, the problem with some issues that we even have inside the church of individuals who struggle, the problem isn't provision. The problem is distribution. There are those who have way more than they would ever need, and those who have very little and way below they actually need. And God says, I want you to live open-handed because I know where the need is and I know where the provision is. Would you be willing to live a life of generosity? I'm telling you, when you live life that way, it gets so fun. When you see and God gives you and blesses you with something like, I have more than I need over here, and he, by the Spirit, opens your eyes to say, here's where I want you to use that. And you get to, not out of your own, like, look at me, look what I'm doing, I'm giving, yeah. You know, he's like, no, that's actually bad because that's you trying to get credit for, like, what God wants to do. When you do it in private and say, I wanted to bless you, or I don't know how this envelope of cash showed up with no name on it, but we needed it right in that moment, that's where you get to represent God, okay? And honestly, for us in our Christian faith, this is where the rubber hits the road because we're American Christians. And when I think about our culture, it's pretty interesting historically. In America, back in the Depression, I mean, the country was in bad, bad times. The average Christian in the moment of depression gave of themselves about 3.3%. They'd give 3.3% of their income to anything, not just churches, to anything. And I consider the stats today, where we live today in America today, which is we're blessed. I mean, ridiculously blessed. And some of you are like, oh, the economy's going down and so-and-so. Da-da-da. I'm like, we're still stinking blessed. That the average Christ follower today gives 2.5%. So in the Depression, they gave more than when we have plenty. There's a problem. Does everybody hear that? It's like a red flag moment. Where is our spiritual oxygen? I've never met a Christ follower who is living a life of prayer, continually in devotions, connected to a church and in a small group, who has open hands that has had a bad life. These are the foundations of self-leadership, spiritually speaking. And when we choose to walk in these ways, I'm not guaranteeing perfection. We're still sinners. We're still broken. But I'm going to say it's going to be a much better life. You will be bringing a little bit of heaven to this broken world when you choose to walk in this. When we're thinking about generosity, there's two parts. It's intentional and it's sacrificial. Meaning there's an intentionality that, like, I already know, like in our household, we're giving away this much. Every paycheck, this much is gone. And we're giving it away. We're giving a big portion of it to the church because that's where we belong. I see a pattern, Old Testament, New Testament. That's what we do. We give to the church we belong to so the church can take care of each other. And then that's the intentional. Like, that's just happening. I'm being very intentional about that. Then there's the sacrificial, where now I'm giving and now my hands are still open, God. Where else? What would you have me do? And it doesn't have to be money, right? It could be a weed whacker. Right? Like you have two and somebody has none and you see their house isn't looking that great and they need one. Give it. Does that make sense? It's just anything. Living a generous life, intentional and sacrificial. So God, as we've gotten into this, you know, this morning, we've kind of gone into the deep end here and spent a lot of time on these, God, that all of us in this room felt different things for each one of these. All of us in this room may wrestle differently. But in this time, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will lead this time. That you'll lead this time of response. And that each one of us in this room be open to whatever it is you want to say. To whatever it is. I just want to take a couple minutes to challenge, because this is very practical stuff, okay, that we're talking about. And you can actually give yourself a grade on how are you doing in each one of these areas. How's your prayer life? You know, how is your devotional time or getting into God's word? How's your connection with church? How's your generosity? And this is what I want you to do. On each one of those, you just took notes. How are you doing? I want you to, on a scale of 1 to 5, give yourself a grade. This isn't for anybody else. You're not turning this into the pastor at the end, all right? This is just between you and God. But 1 would be like, it's non-existent in my life, right? 1 is like, this, I don't do that. It's not a part of, you know. 5 is, man, it's every day, or it's all the time, or I'm just, yeah, that's a part of my life big time, right? So where would you be with your prayer life? Where would you be in your devotional time, getting into God's word? Where would you be in your connection with the church? Whether coming on Sundays or being a part of a small group or in a class. And where would it be in generosity? How tight are your hands or how open are they? How intentional or sacrificial are you? Just take some time. Wrestle with that. Because the challenge is, over the next year, what are you going to do to increase each one of these? Even if it's just one number. If I'm 1 today, I'm going to shoot for a 2. Awesome. Because sometimes people say, I'm a 1 today, I'm going to go all 5. And then, like, 2 days later, I'm back to 1, right? Like, it's incremental growth in our life. So that's up to you. Now, those of you in the room that you have not jumped onto the plane of Jesus yet, you know about God, maybe you learn a little bit about God, you know it's kind of this faith thing, but you do not have a real relationship with Jesus, you can start it today. The free gift that has been handed out, you just have to reach out and grab it. You confess Jesus in your life, that he is the Son of God, that he did die on the cross for your sins, and that he is alive, and that you can be alive in him. You confess that and invite him in. The promise is you will be saved. You'll be in the family. And so if you want to do that, I'm going to pray right now, and I'm going to invite you. You just pray this in your own words. You come to God and you say, I want you in my life. You don't have to know everything about him, but you need to know enough that he's already paid the price for you. He loves you. So if that's you, I'm going to say right now, join me in prayer and pray this. And those of you in the room, I want you to just wrestle with this and ask God as I'm praying. Just ask God, help me grow. What do you want me to do? What's my next step? And let him lead you into that. So if you want to start a relationship with Jesus, and today is your day to cross over from death to life, just join me in this prayer. You can say, God, thank you for sending your son Jesus. I believe he is your son. You sent him to die on the cross to pay for my sin. And I ask that you would forgive me of my sin. I'm going to turn away from it, God. I want to repent. I want to walk towards you. So I'm asking Jesus, come into my life, into my heart. Forgive me. I want to be yours now and forever. And I just only pray this and ask in Jesus' name alone. Amen. And God, for all of us in this room, challenge us as we get into this season as a church together, as we move into a new series next week. Help us to know where we need to grow personally, and help us to have faith enough to take the step to do it. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Everybody said amen. 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 Tony's going to come up and lead us. And I just have one more thing to share as he's coming up here. I would encourage you to take your next step. And this morning, if you started a relationship with Jesus, we want to know about it. And so that connect card we keep talking about, you can mark, today I made a decision. Maybe some of you today was a coming back to Jesus. Maybe you wandered a long time and you've been like a 1 for a season of your life, and you're like, I want him. Let us know that too. Say, I'm recommitting my life and I'm in. And we'll be praying for you. We want to send you some stuff to help you in that journey. So continue to walk together.
Thank you, Tim.
Thanks, Tony.